your Bible. Turn to Psalm 136. Turn to Psalm 136. As you know, this week we're celebrating Thanksgiving. And I've said many times before, Thanksgiving is an attitude for all year, not just a day. But I want to help prime your pump this year with Thanksgiving, and we're going to spend time this morning giving thanks to our great God. This is going to be an interactive sermon. You've heard interactive websites. That means that you can go on and participate with the website. Well, this is going to be an interactive sermon. I hope all sermons are interactive and you are involved, but you'll be more so this morning as we take time to actually do what the psalm is telling us to do. Now, there are a few things we should note as we get into Psalm 136. The first thing is that it is a song of thanksgiving. It starts and concludes with a call, with a command to give thanks to the Lord. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And then it ends, give thanks to the God of heaven. So it is a thanksgiving psalm. Secondly, the foundational truth for giving thanks to God is His loving kindness, is His covenant love. Repeated in every verse is the phrase, for His loving kindness is everlasting. That is the foundation. Now, you remember a few months ago we talked about God's loving kindness, or His covenant love. Hesed is the Hebrew word, and it speaks of that steadfast love, that covenant love that God has for His covenant people. Now, there are four aspects to this loving kindness that will help us understand it. And it is like marital love. In fact, the Bible speaks of marriage, the type of love that God has for Israel and Christ for His bride, the church. And so, in an ideal marriage and with God's loving kindness, there are four aspects. First, there's God's willingness to enter into a covenant with His people. Now, that in itself is mind-boggling, that the God of the universe, the sovereign God, is willing to bind Himself in a covenant with His people. To bind Himself, He who is absolute freedom, He who is the definition of freedom, is willing to bind Himself to us. Well, that's what happens in a marriage ceremony. Two people come together and take a vow. They enter into a binding commitment to one another. They enter into a covenant. Secondly, there is God's commitment to keep that covenant. Not only is He willing to enter into a covenant with us, but He has a loyalty, a commitment to keep that covenant. Unfortunately, sometimes in marriage, one of the partners is not really willing to commit to that covenant. They've made it, they've entered into it, but somewhere along the way, they lose their commitment to keep that covenant, but not so with God. He is committed to always keep His covenant. A third aspect of His hesed, His loving kindness, is it God's loving desire and pleasure in keeping that covenant. Not only does God make a covenant with us, not only is He committed to keep that covenant, but He enjoys doing it. You know, it's one thing to have a marriage covenant. It's another thing for you to be committed to keep that aspect of that covenant. But if you did it grudgingly, if you did it unwillingly, what kind of marriage would it be? And so God joyfully, lovingly keeps the covenant. It's not a burden to Him. It's a joy for Him to keep that covenant with us. Just as it should be in your marriage, a joy for you to keep that covenant with your spouse. And then the fourth aspect of His loving kindness, His hesed, is his personal involvement with his covenant people. Again, a marriage situation, you make that covenant, you're committed to keep that covenant, you even enjoy keeping the covenant, but if it's not a personal relationship between the husband and wife, what kind of marriage is it? If you don't spend time together, doing things together, what kind of marriage is it? And so God not only makes the covenant, he's not only committed to keep the covenant, he not only desires and enjoys keeping the covenant, but he becomes personally involved with each of his covenant children's lives. He's not way off in heaven. He is as near to us as a prayer. He is with us in the person of his Holy Spirit. He is in us. And so he is personally involved with our lives. Well, it is his covenant love of God that gives a foundation for giving thanks in this psalm. Third truth. This psalm is only for God's covenant people. Not everybody can celebrate this song. Not everybody can give thanks to the God as this song talks about. Only those who are his covenant people. Israel in the Old Testament used this as a prayer psalm. It was part of their worship. And we as new covenant people, Christians, can celebrate and participate in this song. And my prayer today is that if you're not a Christian, that you will see how thankful we Christians are to our God for his greatness toward us, and that God will use that to draw you unto himself, and that you will be able to celebrate this psalm as well. The fourth truth about this psalm is that it is an antiphonal psalm. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that it was a psalm in which the leader would read part and then the congregation would respond. And as you can imagine, the congregation would respond with the refrain, "For his loving kindness is everlasting." The leader would read, the congregation would respond. But we're going to do that today. So I'm going to ask you to stand. Now, since some of us have different translations, what you will be saying is on the screen, "For his loving kindness is everlasting." I'm going to ask Mark to come up. He's going to lead the congregation with that phrase. All right? I will read, and then you will respond as they would have done in ancient Israel. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
To him who alone does great wonders.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
To him who made the heavens with skill.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
To him who spread out the earth above the waters.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
To him who made the great lights.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
The sun to rule by day.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
The moon and stars to rule by night.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
To him who smote the Egyptians and their firstborn.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
And brought Israel out from their midst.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
With a strong hand and an outstretched arm.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
To him who divided the Red Sea asunder.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
And made Israel pass through the midst of it.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
To him who led his people through the wilderness.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
To him who smote great kings.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
And slew mighty kings.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
Shihon, king of the Amorites.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
And Og, king of Bashan.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
And gave their land as a heritage.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
Even a heritage to Israel, his servant.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
Who remembered us in our low estate.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
And has rescued us from our adversities.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
Who gives food to all flesh.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
For his loving kindness is everlasting.
You may be seated. I think you catch the main thought about this psalm. His loving kindness is everlasting. Now, first in this psalm, we see that we are called, we're commanded to give thanks to Yahweh, the only true God. You remember, Yahweh was God's name. That when Moses asked the burning bush, "Who should I say sent me?" God said, "Say, I am," which is the Hebrew word Yahweh, "has sent you." And so Yahweh is the only true God's covenant name. And we're commanded, give thanks to the Lord, for He's good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts. First, we're commanded to thank God for His goodness. And God is good all the time. He's good. Now, let's catch that again. I told you it's going to be interactive. God is good all the time. He's good. All right. This means that God is always morally correct. He's always well-pleasing. He is always kind. He is always benevolent. God will work and will in your life only for your good. Now listen to that. God wills and works in your life only for your good. Preacher, do you mean everything that happens to me is God's good? That's the entire witness of Scripture. Yes. Even the bad things, God's Scripture, His Word says yes. Even my own sinful actions, and amazingly, yes. God can even use our sinful actions to accomplish good in our lives. God's goodness means that every good thing you have and experience comes from Him. James tells us, every good thing, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Everything good in your life has come from God. Be it your spouse, be it your children, be it your job, be it your home, be it your friends, everything, everything comes from Him. And we're commanded to thank Him for His goodness. Now we're going to spend a moment letting you do that very thing. So you just think for a moment and then you thank God for some good things He's done in your life. All right, let's pray. Yahweh, I thank You for Your goodness to me, for the life that You give me, for the family, for this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Secondly, not only to thank God for His goodness, but next to thank God because He is the God of gods and Lord of lords. You see, all nations had their gods, their multitude of gods. The Canaanites had their gods, the Amorites had their gods, the Jebusites had their gods. And they looked to these gods to protect them and to provide for them. These gods were represented by idols of stone and wood. Israel had a covenant God who was Yahweh, and He was the only true God. The one and only true God. And He could not be represented by idols of stone or idols of wood. God says of himself in Isaiah 46. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. The gods of the other nations had ears, but they could not hear. Eyes, but they could not see. They had noses, but they could not smell. Hands, but they could not do anything. Feet, but they could not walk. But our God, there's none like Him, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done. Not only could their gods not speak, but our God can not only speak, but He can declare in the beginning what's going to take place at the end. How can He do that? Because He says, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Because our God is not only omniscient, He knows all things, but He is omnipotent, all-powerful. And when He says it's going to happen, nothing can stop it from happening. He will bring it to pass. He will accomplish His good pleasure. All the nations prayed to their false gods to no avail. But Israel prayed to the God of the universe, the only true God of Israel, and He worked on their behalf. Now there are many false gods around us today. Allah of Islam is a false god. He is not the God of Scripture. Buddha is a false god. Hinduism has millions of false gods. Some people have made science their god. Some people have made medicine their god. Some people have made the government their god. What do you mean by that? They look to the government for protection. They look to the government for provision. They depend on the government to be who they need, not God. And so they, in a sense, have turned the government into their God. But yet, the Scripture says, they cannot save you. Allah cannot save. Buddha cannot save. The gods of the Mormons cannot save. The government cannot save you, cannot forgive you of your sins, cannot give you eternal life. There's only one true God who alone can forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. As the Bible says in Acts 4, there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Our God alone is God. And again, it is unfathomable that the only one true God would choose us to save us. Amazing. Amazing, but true. So let's spend a moment thanking God that He is the one and only true God. And that He has chosen you to be His child. Let's thank Him. Yahweh, I thank You that You are the only true God. And that You've chosen to reveal Yourself to us and to choose us to be Your children by Your sovereign goodwill and pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Next, the psalmist turns to giving thanks to God as the Creator. First, for the wonders of His creative genius, verses 4 through 6. To Him who alone does great wonders, to Him who made the heavens with skill, to Him who spread out the earth above the waters. You see, God's creation is so complex and so ingenious that modern science, with all of its advancements, is only scratching the surface in understanding God's creation. Just take the complexity of the human body. It all starts with two cells coming together. And then those two cells multiply into four cells. And those cells multiply into eight cells, and on and on and on. Now think about this for a moment. 4 to 16. Think about this for a moment. How do those cells know when to be lung tissue and stop being lung tissue and start being heart tissue? How do they know that? I mean, they all start off just the same, two cells. And bone tissue, brain tissue. I mean, think about it. Starting with those two cells now, all these cells start deciding, I'm just going to be a lung cell, and they shape perfect lungs, and then they stop. And then these other cells say, we're going to be a heart, and they start developing into heart cells. Now, you know, we know the DNA and the chromosomes and the genomes and all that kind of stuff, but isn't it mind-boggling how God, just in creating the human body, in such wisdom, such complexity? Let me take another example. Say you had the responsibility of providing water for the entire North American continent. All right? Now, how would you go about doing that? How would you go about, if you were responsible, there was no water on the continent, you had to provide it for all the crops, for all the people to drink. How would you go about doing it? You say, well, we got plenty of water in the ocean, right? I mean, three-fourths of the world is ocean. One-fourth is land. Have you ever wondered why God put so much water compared to the land? It's because every living thing needs water to live. Everything. So you say, well, the ocean's full of water. We'd use it. Well, it's salt water, so you can't use it. And then even if you could use it, how are you going to transport all that water from the ocean to all over the North American continent where it's needed? Because you got a problem with weight. Do you realize water is heavy? I mean, it is. You ever try to carry a 5-gallon bucket of water? It's heavy. Now, how are you going to transport all that water from the ocean over to all the North American land? All right, now look at what God did. All right? He puts the sun up in the sky. Right? The sun beats down on that salt water in the ocean, and that heavy water that's 800 times heavier than air turns into vapor. And that vapor rises up because it's light, and the salt stays behind. And then how are you going to transport it? You got to get it transported. It goes up and forms clouds. God brings the wind to move the clouds to where the water's needed, and then as it rises up, the air cools. Have you ever thought about how heavy a cloud is, and yet it stays up in the sky? I mean, if you doubt it, just again, go outside when it's pouring down rain, fill up a few buckets with that water that comes down just in that little area, and think about how much all that water weighs in those clouds. But it stays up in the air until it cools and God brings it down. And it doesn't fall everywhere. I mean, it doesn't fall just one spot. It spreads out. God's got a perfect sprinkler system built in. Right? Amen. Amen. That's the great skill and wisdom of our God. Next, he talks about the divine love expressed in creation. Verses 7 through 9. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night. Now, I think what he's saying is that creation is first and foremost an act of God's divine love. God put the sun in the sky for us. We need it. No life could exist on this planet if there were no sun. We need it for heat. We need it to enable things to grow, for photosynthesis to take place. We need it for vitamin D. Without the sun, we would not exist here on earth. Not only that, but He placed the stars in the sky and the moon to help give direction at night. Navigators for centuries navigated by the stars. It was their guide. God's creation is an expression of His divine love. Now listen to this. God created this universe for His covenant people. God created this whole universe as a place for His redeemed people, redeemed through the blood of His Son Jesus, to the praise of His glory. A few weeks ago, an article came out in the New York Times that said astronomers reported that there could be as many as 40 billion habitable Earth-sized planets in our galaxy. This is based on new analysis of data from NASA's Kepler spacecraft. 40 billion habitable Earth-like planets. So that makes people go, wow, well, that's got to be life out there. There's got to be life out there. Let me tell you, the bold claim that we have as Christians is that God has created this universe in its vastness for His covenant people. A place for mankind to live so that from that mankind He would save for Himself a bride for His Son Jesus, and it would be to the praise of His glory. I don't think there's any life out there because this book doesn't say it is. This book tells me that God did it all to His glory that He might redeem a bride for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the testimony of Scripture. And if you're going to believe the Scriptures, that's a conclusion that we come to. This creation is for us. It's an expression of God's divine love. And when we enjoy this creation, that should cause us to thank Him. There's a couple of scenes I just want to show you. I just appreciate creation. You know, I love mountains. I think in the millennial kingdom, I'm going to ask Him if I can be over in Switzerland. I love the beach too, though. Isn't that peaceful? Maybe I can spend 6 months one place, 6 months another. And then the fall. Oh, isn't that the beauty? Beautiful. Let's spend a few moments just thanking God that He is a creator and for the enjoyment we have in His creation. All right, let's pray. Thank You, Yahweh, that You are the Creator. You created everything for Your covenant people, for Your glory. Thank You for the beauty of fall, the beauty of snow. In Jesus' name, amen. Then He moves from thanking God as the only true God, thanking God as a creator, to thanking God as our Savior, to giving thanks to God as the Savior. Now, there are two aspects to God being the Savior. First, the Redeemer, and secondly, the Conqueror. First, the Redeemer. To Him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for His loving kindness is everlasting, and brought Israel out from their midst, for His loving kindness is everlasting, with a strong arm and an outstretched, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for His loving kindness is everlasting, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His loving kindness is everlasting. He overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Here Israel is called on to thank God as their Redeemer, the one who redeemed them, who saved them out of their slavery and bondage to Pharaoh. As we bring this into the new covenant, we Christians also are called to thank God for redeeming us from our bondage to sin and Satan. Now let's just go back and look for a moment. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn. To accomplish Israel's redemption from Egypt, there had to be the death of the firstborn sons in Egypt. Israel only escaped the death of their firstborn sons because God allowed for a lamb to be a substitute for their firstborn sons. He allowed the shedding of the blood of that lamb to take the place of the shedding of the blood of the firstborn sons in Israel. To accomplish our redemption, there also had to be the death of a firstborn son, Jesus. And God accepted His blood as substitute for our death. 1 Peter says, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He is our Redeemer. Next, he says, and brought Israel out from their midst. You see, God brought them out from the domain of Pharaoh. He brought them out of the land. Our Redeemer has brought us out of the domain of darkness. He has brought us out of Satan's kingdom, and now we are part of His kingdom, as we see in Colossians 1:13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And then the psalmist goes on to say, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder and made Israel pass through the midst of it. Now I want you to notice, the Red Sea was a place of death. You remember, the Israelites were trapped. They had mountains on both sides, the Red Sea behind them, and Pharaoh's army was coming in the front. The Red Sea was going to be a certain place of death if God didn't do something. But what did God do? God divided the Red Sea, and He saved them through the very thing that could have been the place of death for them. He opened up the Red Sea, and they walked through. God made a way through death for them to have life. God has made a way through death for you and I to have life as well. New life. Look at what he says in Romans 6. Paul says, therefore, we have been buried with Him, the way of death, through baptism into death. Remember, the old man was crucified on the cross. So that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might have newness of life, resurrection life, heaven life, eternal life. And so God took the place of death and through that brought life to us. Hallelujah. Then he says in Psalm verse 15, and He overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. He defeated Israel's arch enemy, Pharaoh. When they went into the sea, it closed down on them. The place that was the deliverance for Israel became the demise for Egypt. God has defeated our arch enemy as well through death. And the very place that brought life to us brought the demise of our arch enemy, Satan. Hebrews 2:14 says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that is flesh and blood, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Hallelujah. He is our Redeemer. He has brought us out of the domain of Satan and placed us in His blessed kingdom. He has defeated the enemy. Let's spend a moment thanking Him for being our Savior and our Redeemer. Let's pray. Yahweh, we do thank you that you have redeemed us from our futile way of life, inherited from our forefathers. That you have defeated the enemy of our souls through death. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the next aspect of God being Savior is He is the conqueror. He is the victorious warrior. Not only did God take Israel out of Egypt, but He had to take them through the wilderness to bring them to the promised land. And while they were going through the wilderness, He defeated enemy kings on their behalf, as we see in verses 16 through 20. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, to Him who smote great kings and slew mighty kings, Shihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. These were two kings that had come out against Israel as they were in the wilderness. Israel tried to make peace with Shihon, but he wouldn't have it. And so God brought victory on Israel's behalf. And so the enemies were defeated by God on their behalf. He was their victorious warrior. God is our victorious warrior. He wins victories for us as we are in our wilderness experience. He defeats the enemies of hatred and bitterness in our lives, of envy, of jealousy, of unbelief, of worry, of lust. The enemy of addictions, He can defeat in our lives. The enemy of satanic attacks, He is the victorious warrior. He can and will defeat these in our lives. Can you thank God for the victories that He's given you in your life? Over hatred and bitterness? Maybe over loneliness? Maybe over some addiction? Let's thank Him. Father, we do thank you for the victories that you've won in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. And then lastly, He lifts up Yahweh as the shepherd of His people. Verses 21 through 26. And He gave their land as a heritage, even an heritage to Israel His servant, who remembered us in our low estate, has rescued us from our adversaries, who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. God guided Israel like a shepherd through their wilderness experience and brought them into the promised land. God humbled Himself to be their shepherd. He provided food for them. He protected them from their enemies. As the Lord, the shepherd, He protected and brought them into the promised land. The Lord is our shepherd as well. You see, He doesn't just save us and then leave us to our own devices, but He continually cares for us and shepherds us as we make our journey to the promised land, which is heaven. Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus is your shepherd. You shall not lack. He will provide for you. He will care for you. He will protect you. He will see you through into heaven. Let's spend a moment thanking Him as our shepherd. Yahweh, we do thank you that you are the shepherd of our souls, that you do guide us in your paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to be afraid, for you are with us, and your rod and your staff comforts us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to end this morning with a challenge to you. Here's the challenge, that each day from now through Thanksgiving, that you will take time to thank Yahweh, to thank the Lord in each of these four areas. Thank Him as the only true God. Thank Him as the Creator and something about His creation. Thank Him as your Savior. Thank Him as your Shepherd. Just take a moment. If you have the notes in the bulletin, keep them with you. And then just spend a moment. You can do it in less than 2 minutes. But just thank the Lord. Be obedient to this psalm. It is pleasing to the Lord. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Will you do that? That's the challenge. Now through Thanksgiving. And I hope you'll continue even after that to give thanks to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody, and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.